broken, sickness and disease have to flee. For in my presence, says the Lord, none of these diseases can afflict you. Set the captive free, to open the eyes that you would see. The boundaries, the barriers of sin have been broken. My kingdom, saith the Lord. Come unto my table. I have prepared it. Oh, listen, I've prepared it just for you. In the presence of your enemies, you can eat of my goodness, says the Lord. Your cup, I will cause it to overflow. Will cause it to run forever by my mercy and my grace. So come unto me, saith God. Let me pour the oil. Break every yoke. It will lift every burden, for the anointing will set you free. Oh, hallelujah.
Praise you, Jesus. Well, are you ready for the Word of God this morning? Let's quote our favorite verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. We've been emphasizing the last several weeks through us. And I emphasize different parts of this, but through us. It's so important to realize God does nothing except through us. Meaning His body, meaning the church, meaning the believers, meaning the church in the world. God does nothing without the intervention the cooperation of humans, because that's why He created us, to have fellowship with Him, to be His ambassadors, to be His emissaries in the world. Now, we're talking about revealing the sons of God, and we as we studied the words of the Lord, from April 12th, the word of the Lord said, it is the time of the declaration and the revealing of the sons of God. Their declaration will shake the devil's kingdom and shake the things of this world. Now, that hit me when we studied that just, I think, a week ago or so. It really hit me. It is the time of the declaration and the revealing of the sons of God. Now, that means this is a time for us to start shining. This is a time for us as believers to start stepping into the forefront. And to do that, you've got to know who you are in Christ and what God has done in you. Amen? And he says, when we're revealed, when our declaration will shake the devil's kingdom. How many of you want to shake the devil's kingdom? Now, it shakes because it's already weak. And the reason the devil is afraid of you, because he's afraid of truth and he's afraid of light. And both of those things will destroy his kingdom and destroy everything that he has built up. Because it's on fragile ground. And when you get truth and you get light, have you ever noticed if you walk into a dark room, how do you get rid of the darkness? Turn on the light. Did you notice that the moment you turn on the light, the moment your finger hits that switch, darkness disappears? Where does it go? Where does darkness go when you flip on the light? It disappears. Now get this. You cannot create darkness. We learned this, I think, about a year and a half ago. It was really a shock to me. You cannot create darkness. There is no machine that you can create that will create darkness. Darkness is simply the absence of light. If you take the light away, there is darkness. When God says it is a time for the declaration and the revealing of the sons of God, he's talking about an entrance of light into the earth again, of the glory of God, that as the glory becomes stronger, the darkness disappears. Isn't that neat? Hallelujah. I'm already off topic, but it's good. Amen. In Romans 8, 18 and 19, I'll just read this to you, but Paul wrote and said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Hallelujah. Creation itself is waiting for the revelation of you. For your coming out party. We should have a party sometime, just have a coming out party. Christians coming out, letting our light shine. Christians making declarations. Amen. We need to have a coming out party. Now go to John chapter 2. This is the core of what we've been preaching out of and what we've started, what we've begun. And Jesus addresses three things here. We're going through all three of these things, and we're going to do a little bit more on this. But he addresses in John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, he addresses the condition of man. It says, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew all men, but more than that, he knew what was in man, so Jesus did not trust himself to us. Now, why didn't he do that? Well, you have to understand the condition of men. Now, in the world today, we have this concept that man is basically good. That if you just get rid of government, whatever replaces it will automatically be better. This is what the anarchists say. This is what some of the political leaders of our day and the people who have influenced them literally have said, that if you destroy whatever is in existence now, whatever will come in its place, although unplanned and unprepared, will be better. Tell that right now to the police that are standing down in some of the major cities. Crime didn't go down. For years we've heard the presence of police causes people to do bad things. So the police said, okay, we're backing out. You're shooting at us. You're doing all the, we're backing out. And the residents are saying, wait a minute, where did you go? And the residents are now calling for the police, come back in, come back in. Because they found out it doesn't take away crime. See, the absence of light doesn't create more light. It allows darkness to invade and to take over things. In Romans 3:23, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is the condition of man. All have sinned. Not a few. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." This is the condition of men. We are born in sin. We are raised in sin. We are surrounded by sin. This is why Jesus said, "Come ye out from among them." This is why the Old Testament says, "Come out. Be separate from them. Don't walk in their ways anymore, because you're changed." Now, the remedy to the darkness is in John chapter 3. And I'll read right now just 3 and 5. I'm just going to do a overview of this and then come back to it. But in verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 5, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, two things in this that we touched on last week. Unless one is born again, literally born from above, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. You know, we're asking people in the world, "Well, don't you see truth?" No, they can't. The truth is not in them. So they can't see truth. They can't understand truth, because the truth is not in them, because you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. In the same way, there's a difference between seeing and entering. And he said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. Now, you've got to be born again to even be able to see the kingdom. But he says, you can't enter until you're born of water and Spirit. And I believe what he's talking about is that to enter requires repentance and the activity of the Holy Ghost to enter in. In other words, to have the activity of the Holy Spirit in you, you have to yield to the working of the Holy Spirit. See, this isn't head knowledge. This is a work of yielding to the influence, yielding to the direction, yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You should be familiar with the scripture that said, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. They've entered in. They're not just doing lip service. They've entered in. You find Christians all over, "Oh, I believe in God." Well, what do you believe about God? And they have no clue. No clue. Now, they're good people. They're probably even born again. But they have no clue, because they've never taken time to look. You know, when Abraham was at his lowest point, when Abraham had offered up Isaac, and he was just really low, God told him, he says, "Lift up your head. Look around you. Look north, look south, look east, look west. Everything you see, I will give it to you." Isn't that wonderful? Everything you see. Well, see, God treated Abraham as being righteous, although he wasn't. He treated Abraham as though he were born again, yet though he wasn't born again. And he told Abraham, "Look, if you will look." Well, see, if you're a Christian, you're born again, lift up your head. Get your head out of the circumstances. Get your head out of the issues, out of the problems, out of all the things that you're struggling with. Get your head out of those things and look around and see the goodness of God. One of the songs we sang this morning, when we were practicing it, it really hit me, and I had never seen this before. Where is it? "Up on the mountain, one more step up the mountainside, one more breath, one more stride, just to know you, Lord, to know you more. One more turn, you give me grace. One more word, I seek your face. Just to know you, Lord, to know you more. My mind's made up, my soul inspired, my heart is set, and I desire to live for you, worship you, go with you. Up on the mountain, up on the mountain." See, this is where I'm going. I'm going up on the mountain, up on the mountain, where life in abundance is all I can see. Now, you've heard the old saying, you can't live on the mountaintop. Sometimes you've got to come down into the valley. Well, that's probably true, but don't lose what you've seen on top of the mountain. Don't get back in the valley and forget what you saw on the mountain. See, the mountain, the reason you go up on a mountain is All that I can see is abundance. All I can see is the goodness of God. All I can see is His blessing overtaking me. All I can see is the goodness and the power of God at work in my life. There's some of us, and we need to be up on a mountain because you've spent way too long in the valley. And you spent way too long in the valley of the shadow of death. And you've lost the sight of the table that God has set before us in the presence of our enemies. Do you understand this? You spent too long worrying. You spent too long murmuring. You spent too long justifying why you are where you're at. Let me cut to the chase. You're where you are at because of the devil and because of the choices you've made. Years ago, I was afraid to make choices. And I was afraid of being wrong. And people are afraid of making choices. Well, what's going to happen? What's it going to cause? And the Lord spoke to me. He says, Gordon, what do you do if you make a wrong choice? I thought about it. My lightning quick mind, I said, you make another choice. Bingo! I won the prize. If you make a bad choice, make another choice. So you have the power to choose. Amen. God gave you free will. Amen. The devil doesn't want you to have free will. He wants to say, you know, your past life, I've ruined you. I've done all these ugly things. Boy, I've got you trapped. You can't get out. There's no place you can go. I got you cornered in on every side. And if you listen to the devil, you will lose your ability to choose to live differently. This is where Jesus came in. This is the Old Testament. This day I set before you life and death. Choose life that you may live. You have a choice in this. If you don't, you don't have free will. The worst thing about poverty is not the material poverty, but the spiritual poverty of where people feel they have no choice. And they lose that ability to make a positive choice because they've learned to just accept what is. So to enter into the kingdom of God requires repentance. God, forgive me. God, I'm sorry I've lived this way. I'm sorry for the wrong choices. I'm sorry for the mistakes I've made. But Lord, I'm following the working and the leading of the Holy Spirit now, and I'm making the choices to follow after God. Now, what's the promise? I'm going to read the promise to you because we're going to talk about the remedy today, even in more detail. But I want you to see the promise because it's hard to talk about the remedy apart from the promise of God. And these are the three things that we're looking at: the condition of man, the remedy, and the promise of God. John chapter 3, verse 14, this is the promise. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, Zoe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, Zoe. For God did not send, now listen, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. And because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But men loved darkness because they didn't know any other way of living. Men loved darkness because that's all they knew. They had never seen the light. And so you always love what you have when something new comes along because you're scared to get into the new, particularly if it's a lifestyle change. Let's keep on reading. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. See, this is the promise. Whoever believes in Christ should not perish but have eternal life, or Zoe. Now let's go back to the remedy. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nick has come to him in verse 3, and he says, you are a rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. See, he's got partial sight, but what he's seen is still natural. All he can see is Jesus has done some mighty works. He's seen that, and he says, for no one, we know you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Isn't it amazing? Jesus was healing the sick, and Nicodemus says, wow, you couldn't do this without God. Today in many churches, if you heal the sick, or they talk about faith healing, or they talk about how God wants to heal today, many churches in America will say that's of the devil. Literally. Nicodemus can see enough, say no man can do this except God be with him. And he's just seeing the natural stuff. He's just looking at things that this doesn't make any sense. How do you cast out devils? Well, if there's a devil and there's a God, they're opposed to one another. So if you're casting out the devil, it cannot be by the devil, because he understood by the law a kingdom divided against itself will fall. So the devil's not casting out devils, so it's got to be God casting out the devil. If people are getting healed, it's got to be because God is setting people free. Now, right there, if you put that together, those ideas together with that God never changes, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, what is the will of God for sickness and disease? Healing. It's obvious, isn't it? I mean, if you think, if you have a rational mind, if Jesus is casting out sickness and disease and devils by the power of God, then it's got to be the will of God for him to do that, or else Jesus is in sin. And if Nick can see that these things are occurring, and he comes to Jesus, how can you do this except God be with you? We ought to have the same amount of sense. You can't do these things without God. Let's go on. Amen. He said, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I believe he's telling Nicodemus, you've got a little bit of sight, but you really can't see the kingdom until you're born again. Literally it means, and this is so important, born from above or born from heaven. And Nicodemus says to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter? Now, Nick brings up about entering. How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, this shows you Nicodemus is only thinking naturally. Jesus is saying, you've got to be born again. He said, I can't go back in my mama. I'm too big. How can this happen? And Jesus has got to shake his head. Nick. To enter into the kingdom of God. Because Nick's talking about entering. Jesus is trying to let him see a little bit more. And Nick can only see the natural. He says, but Nick, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born of water and the Spirit to enter in. Now this should have been known by Nicodemus, because the Jews celebrate a new birth every month. Every new moon is a new birth. Every new moon is a new month. Every new moon is a time of renewal within the Jewish community. He ought to know this. And here he is practicing doing the traditional stuff about the new birth and not getting it. Even though it's part of his faith, it's part of his religion, but he still just isn't making the contact. Now, Jesus goes on. He says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh, Nicodemus, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, now get this, fleshly, if you only follow fleshly things, you cannot get spiritual results. Let me say it like this. If you only do natural things, you cannot get supernatural results. So if you want the supernatural, you've got to go beyond just doing the natural things. This is where people get off base on confession. Because I believe confession is possession, but you've got to have the right confession. Confession isn't just saying the same thing over and over and over again until you get it. Confession is agreeing with God that what God says is true, and I'm putting myself in agreement with God. Therefore, I'm confessing what God has already said over this, because God knows the future from the beginning. And if I agree with God, I'll receive what God has promised me, because I'm confessing the promises of God for myself. So confession is not just repeating after somebody. You did that in school. You repeated. And how much of that do you remember? Nothing. Nothing. You don't remember anything, because you were just repeating. You weren't believing it. But the things you believed, and you confess. You know, the quickest way to learn something is if you go to a seminar or you come to church, the first thing is write it down. If you write it down, you I think it's a 100% increase in what you will learn if you take notes. Okay? The second thing is if you tell somebody else about it. If you tell somebody else what you've heard, this is when you get a revelation from God, for example, write it down and then tell somebody about it. You'll remember it again, it'll almost double your ability to remember what you've just received. But now if you really want to remember it, teach it to somebody else. This is why people that teach, people that preach, we have the greatest opportunity to learn new things, because not only am I studying it, not only am I going over it, not only am I meditating on it, but I'm giving it out to you, which reinforces it in me, which also gives me fresh revelation even as it begins to come out. Well, say, I can't be a teacher. You want to learn? You want to learn? When we say we need teachers for Sunday school, you ought to line up. We need teachers for a conference, you ought to line up. Why? Because being willing to teach others will cause you to increase in learning for yourself. Just a word to the wise, just an opportunity. But these things are so important, because if you only do natural things, you'll never get supernatural results. Now it goes on to say to Nicodemus, but what is born of the Spirit is Spirit. In other words, if I start flowing in the things of the Spirit, see, I can confess in the natural, or I can confess in the Spirit. Lord God, I believe you are with me. I believe, God, you will never abandon me. I believe, God, that I am righteous in your eyes because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I thank you, God, that even though I mess up, even though I make mistakes, I thank you, God, that you're not looking at that. You're looking at Christ in me, and that is the hope of my glory. And I thank you, God, wherever I go, you're with me. And wherever I go, Lord, your Spirit is with me. And I thank you, God, you lead me and you direct me. And I thank you, God, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. And I thank you, God, I have the mind of Christ. Did you know when you start believing that, and you start putting yourself into that supernatural realm, you'll get supernatural revelation. And maybe about things that you're not even thinking about. We have one person here in church. He was seeking after God, and he had a problem at work, a difficulty, and said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And God gave him an idea, and he sent somebody else to it. Saved the company $1 million. Save the company some jobs, or some people their jobs. He wasn't thinking about that, but it was a revelation from God. Isn't that marvelous? You can have revelation. He said, why? Because I'm just seeking God. I'm putting myself in his hands. I'm trusting in the Lord, which is a spiritual thing to do, to trust God. And as I trust him, God will give me supernatural revelation and supernatural understanding. And then when I begin to do things, he'll give me supernatural anointing to accomplish that which he's put me in the place to do. Woo! Somebody ought to shout. Somebody ought to be on their feet going, yes, amen, Lord, hallelujah. Because see, we're talking about you. But as long as you just do the natural things. Well, I come to church, so I ought to get into heaven. No, coming to church is just a natural thing. You know, they can bring dead people into church. I mean graveyard dead. I'm not talking about just dead people. They can bring graveyard dead people in church. Will they get born again? One pastor said it like this. I love it. He said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage makes you a car. And some people, their only claim to Christianity is, I go to church. That doesn't get you saved. Going to church doesn't change anything about you until you believe on Jesus Christ. David said, I rejoice when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Most Christians, do we have to go today? Why are you always going to church? You know, well, would you rather, you know, some husbands complain that their wives spend too much time in church. I wish the women could complain that their husbands spend too much time in church, but usually it's the reverse. But think about it like this, husbands, if that's one of you that complain, would you rather have your wife go into the bars without you? Would that make you happier? Wouldn't. Now, which is the worst complaint? Honey, why are you going to church all the time? Or honey, why are you going to the bars all the time? Going to church, she's seeking God. If she's going to the bars all the time, she's not seeking God, but she's looking for something. Oh, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church. Man, I'm preaching better than you're responding today. I'm telling you. See, he tells Nick, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. This is why he's telling him, you've got to be born again. And doing fleshly, carnal things only will not get you born again. It will not set you free. But I watch Christian TV all day long. Good for you. Did you know the Bible says that even the devil believes that God is alive? And it didn't change him, did it? Do you know you can have right doctrine and go to hell? So you got to believe the right doctrine, not just have it. You got to believe it. These things have got to be on the inside of you, because life comes from the inside out. You are born again by the Spirit from within, not externally where you catch it. You don't catch salvation. You get born again. Hallelujah. He goes on to say in verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And we're still going, huh? What do you mean be born? He said, Nick, why is this so confusing to you? And then he concludes, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, what happened to you that you're different? Well, I got born again. You don't look any different to me. But you're not the same person you used to be. How many of you have heard that? Particularly those that are just recently born again. How many of you have had friends? What's changed about you? When Debbie got born again, she went into work, and what was it, a week later or something like that? And excuse me, one of her coworkers made the comment to her, says, there's something different about you. Now, she wasn't doing anything at work differently. Not one thing. She hadn't said a thing about being born again, hadn't said anything more about church and what she would normally say. She did none of that stuff, and yet she had changed on the inside, and it was noticeable to the people that she worked with. It's a sad thing when you get born again and nobody notices. It's not good, Debbie says. It's not good that you get born again and nothing changes. It's not good that your attitude stays the same. It's not good. See, to be born again is to what? It's to be born again. To be born over. That means a second chance in life. That means you get to undo all the bad things. You get to throw that all out. And it's like that the old man, let the old man die, and behold, all things have become new. To be born again. To become different. It's still you. But it's a different you. Now, in Ephesians 2:8, don't turn there, but Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. See, we've got to understand that salvation, being born again, is not a work of the flesh, but it is a work of God's grace toward you. It is purely His grace that we have received and walk into. To be born again is not living a good life. Did you catch that? Being born again is not living a good life. It is a change of location. It is a dimensional shift. It's like when people ask me, are you a native to Kaiser, to West Virginia? I go, no. Oh, where did you come from? Well, sometimes I tell them I was raised in Ohio, and I was to a large part of my life. But then I'll say something about Oklahoma. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, when I lived in Oklahoma, you lived in Oklahoma? I said, yeah, that's really where I was raised. My real childhood from about grade 2 to through 7th grade was in Oklahoma. You grew up in Oklahoma? See, where you tell them that you came from says a lot about you. If you say you came, if you're local, people, the next question is, have you ever been anywhere? You know, because if you have never been anywhere, all you know is local stuff. This makes sense. All you know is what is around you. You don't know about. When we moved here in 1981, that seems like a long time ago, there were young people in our church had never been to Cumberland because it was the big city. Now today, you think, You got to be kidding me. But you know, there's still people today in this area that live in Cumberland will not come to Kaiser. It's a small town. Well, Kaiser's got some things going on for it that Cumberland doesn't have. Some of them need to learn to get out of their area and relocate and come to Kaiser. Amen. But the next question is, well, where have you been? And if you say, well, I've been on vacation to the Rocky Mountains. Oh. I say that may not seem a lot, but until you've seen the Rocky Mountains, you don't know what mountains are. I had one guy come up to me the first year we lived here and says, what do you think about our mountains? And I look at him and says, well, they're really not mountains. What do you mean? We've got the biggest mountains around here. I said, these are foothills. I said, you haven't seen a mountain till you see where the mountain goes up above the tree line. I go, what's a tree line? Did you know that mountains get so big that after you get to such an elevation, trees will not grow? It just, and it's a straight line. It's a straight line. Trees won't grow. You can plant them, they won't grow. It's too cold. The weather isn't suitable. No matter what kind of a tree it is, it just won't grow there. Well, see, you don't know that till you've seen a mountain. Now, there's people in southern Ohio. They say, well, what do you think about our foothills? They're not even foothills. They're just rolling ground. It's not a whole lot. But when we took the kids out to the Creation Museum in Cincinnati, they were kind of comfortable out through to Columbus because Columbus still has some rolling hills and everything. When we got out of Columbus and we took the interstate down to Cincinnati, it got flat. And some of the kids got a little bit nervous because it was so flat. And I'm thinking, Debbie and I, we're going to watch and see how they react to this because they're not used to it. See, that's all they know is local stuff. You've never been anywhere. Well, guess what? Where'd you come from? I'm from heaven. I'm born again. Where have you been? In glory. I've been at the foot of my Father. I've seen Jesus. Now, not even with my natural eyes, but I've seen him. I've seen his work in my life. I've been changed. I've been born again. And now it's like you're in a whole dimension. They have no way of relating to you unless they've been born again. But you meet somebody else, and you know, you start talking about things, you go praise the Lord, and so, you're a believer? It's like, you can feel them ask, you believe, right? And go, praise the Lord. Woo! How, you can have a revival meeting at Walmart. I'm telling you, you can do all kinds, because you got a kin now. It's just like you met a long-lost family member, and you can get excited because they're a believer. Now, why does that excite us so much? Because there's so few believers that we meet. There's so few believers that will admit it. We were in Morgantown. We were at a Walmart, and I always check out the DVDs. And this one lady came up, and she was looking at this and looking at that. And I forget what she said, but she just made a statement. And I said, are you looking for a good Christian movie? I am, she said, and they're so hard to find. And they happen to have a DVD there that you very rarely ever see. It's a miracle worker, isn't it? Miracle Maker. It's a claymation movie about Jesus. It's my favorite Jesus movie. I love it. It's just so wonderful. And I said, you'll really like this one. She looked at me. Are you a believer? I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. Oh, you are? Do you know Andrew Womack? I said, yes, I do. I watch him on TV. Ooh, he has taught me so much. And we spent about the next half hour just talking about Jesus and faith and ministry and all these different things. And so it was a wonderful time. All over looking at DVDs. And she bought the movie. But see, this, where'd you come from? That is always an interesting question. Where have you been? What have you seen? This is how you get to know people. And see, God wants us to be with him. Now, I said to be born again is not living a good life. It is a change of location. It is a dimensional shift. Let me just close with this. In Hebrews 11:13, it says about the chapter of faith, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. See, we've seen them. We need to be assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There's too many Christians that will not admit we're a stranger and a pilgrim here. There's too many Christians that are tied to the earth, tied to the natural things, tied to the natural events. And so they're not rising to a higher level because they've never allowed themselves to be up on a mountaintop. They've never allowed themselves to look at a life full of abundance and mercy and glory and power because they've spent all their time in the valley. And they've never understood you're just passing through this world. This is not your home. Heaven is your home. When you're born again, you've changed your address from earth to heaven. That's what it is to be, part of what it is to be born again. You're no longer who you used to be. You have a new address. It's time to move in. Or as a show, TV show, you say, it's time to move on up. It's time to move up. It's time to actually pack your bags and move into the things that God has prepared for you. It's time to begin to live at a higher level of living. And you can because you are born again. Strangers and aliens in this life. Amen. Hallelujah. You better stand up because I got a lot more. Some of you are sitting back down again. I like that, but we got to quit. But God is good, amen? And if we're going to be revealed, you've got to let what God has put in you out so it can be revealed. And it's a spiritual thing. It's not about learning new techniques. It's not about studying to do new things. It's about letting the Spirit of God lead you and living naturally for God. It ought to be so natural to be supernatural that you don't even think about it. We were at a golf tournament the other day, and the house was full, but there's probably very few other Christians in there. If they are, they're nominal Christians anyway. But we're there to get our food, and we sit down. We're across the table from each other, and we looked at each other, ready to pray. Okay, and we just prayed. And I know we make people beside us uncomfortable. That's okay, because we pray for our food. Do you know why we pray for our food? We're not trying to be spiritual. We're not trying to impress anybody. We got to eat that stuff. You pray for it because you got to eat it. You don't know what's in that food. You don't know who touched it. You don't know where it's been. God bless it to my health, to my healing, to my strength. Give me the nutrients that my body requires because I'm eating this stuff. Amen. See, it's not just because, we always pray over our meal. No, we pray because we're going to eat it. We pray because we're dedicating it to God. We pray because we want God to bless our food. And we want to be healthy. And we desire these things. So we're praying by faith to receive what God wants us to have. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless us. Lord, cause us to think about who we are in you. God of the new life that you have started in us. Renew our minds, renew our understanding, renew our heart, Father, that we are no longer of this world. We are in it, but we are not of it. That we are of you, God, that your nature dwells within us because we believe in Jesus Christ. Father, for this we give you praise and we give you honor, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.